My Twitter feed has been filled with allegations of anti-Semitism against the Labour Party. Alongside that, and preceding it, you had Brexiteers and Remainers screaming at each other in various forums. Before that, but still alongside it, you've Scottish Yes and Scottish No advocates shouting the odds. Twitter is such a happy place. Thank goodness the church is so different, except you have the debates about whether you stay in the denomination or leave it. The debates between liberals and evangelicals within the Church of Scotland, and now the Twitter feed in the Church of England is just picking up the same debate. And then you see verses 15 to 16 of this chapter. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. You read that, you look at social media, or the newspapers, or even the discussions face-to-face between fellow believers, and you think, well, that's going well in 2018, isn't it? And so let's unpack this chapter and see what it means to be part of a new humanity in Jesus. The first verses, from verse 11 to about verse 13, look at the situation before we are incorporated into Jesus. Paul is writing to Ephesian Christians who wouldn't have been Jews before their conversion, and he says, "You Gentiles, you are known condescendingly as the uncircumcised." It'll give you an idea of where they sat in the view of a pious Jew of the time if you think of the plan of the temple. The temple was elevated on a platform, and in it you had three courts. The inside one was for the priests, then one for lay male Jews, and then one for women Jews. You then went down five steps to a walled platform, and on the other side of that wall, a further 14 steps to another wall, and there you reached the court of the Gentiles. So a long way away from the center. And one of the warnings on that wall was discovered by archaeologists. It read, "No man of another nation to enter within the fence and enclosure around the temple, and whoever is caught will have himself to blame, that his death ensues." So that was the kind of division that Paul was dealing with. He picks up that picture of the wall in verse 14, using that picture as the barrier, the wall that had existed between Jew and Gentile. And so it's fair to say that the people to whom Paul was writing this letter originally were regarded as outsiders who were alienated from the people of God. But more seriously, they were alienated from Christ and were regarded, and indeed were, without hope. Because unlike the Jews, they had no expectation of a coming Messiah. And so being without Jesus, or even without the hope of a Messiah, gave them nothing to look forward to. And then we're told they were without God. The word here is the word atheo, from which we get atheists. And that's despite the fact that they probably had been very religious people, worshipping all sorts of deities. But they were without God. So essentially, they were atheoi. One commentator described them as Christless, stateless, friendless, hopeless, and godless. And the truth is that describes our state before we were followers of Jesus. Remember, at the beginning of this chapter, we were described as being dead. And we can't gloss over that predicament. We need to remind ourselves what we were without Jesus. And as we do that, it gives us an urgency of those who are still without Jesus. And the result of being without Jesus, one of the results, is division. That's what Paul describes. Outside of God, outside of Christ, there was this huge division. The Guardian newspaper does a feature called The Long Read, which is an essay on some current issue. This week it was entitled The Death of Consensus, How Conflict Came Back to Politics. And it referred to the kind of debates that I started off talking about. And it said how, where once there had been political consensus, that seemed to be a thing in the past. And it was debating and arguing about how this consensus could be re-established. Coincidentally, I'm sure, around the position normally taken by The Guardian, but there you go. And the truth is that divisiveness is a feature of a community without Christ. And as Western societies move further away from Christ, perhaps that's one of the symptoms of our removal from Jesus. We shouldn't be surprised, perhaps, that divisions become more pronounced and that people look to exclude and build up walls. And so Paul says, here's what you once were. But then from verses 13 to 18, we move on to see how Jesus changed that situation, what he has done for us. And it's clear, as we were thinking about this morning, that it's not our work, but it's what has been done for us. In Christ Jesus, you who are far away have been brought near. It's not you brought yourselves near, but you have been brought near. The description of us as far away, once again, has echoes of the beginning of the chapter. But we have been brought near. That's what happens at conversion. People who are far away from God are brought near to him through Jesus. And this happens because of the sacrifice of Jesus. Paul describes it as through the blood of Jesus. One of those phrases that perhaps became cliched, and because it became cliched, kind of now has been ignored. But Paul says it was through the blood of Jesus that we've been brought near. So when we become followers of Jesus, we come near to God because of Jesus' death. There's perhaps a hint here of what happened when the temple curtain was torn. Outside, in the faraway court, to right into the Holy of Holies, because Jesus' death allowed the temple curtain to be torn. That work of Jesus has brought us near to God, but it has also broken down human divisions. He has made the two groups one. He has destroyed the barrier. That is the gospel of peacemaking. Reconciliation ultimately happens because of Jesus. And it's right that we copy his efforts of reconciliation. But as we do so acknowledging that true human peace comes only because of the work of Jesus in destroying human barriers. That takes us on to one of Paul's favorite motifs, something that occurs regularly in his writings. the place of the law. And Paul describes how, in a sense, the law has been put aside by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. So how does that sit alongside what Jesus said himself when he said he didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it? Well, there are two things going on here. Paul was talking about the ceremonial law, the need for circumcision, the sacrificial system, and so on. And remember, from the time that we looked at the book of Leviticus, we saw how the Old Testament ceremonial law pointed forward to what Jesus would do on the cross. And on the cross, Jesus fulfilled that ceremonial law. And so that's why it's not needed anymore. That's why physical signs such as circumcision and animal sacrifice are not required anymore, because Jesus has fulfilled that. But Jesus was also talking about the moral law, about our standards of behavior. Jesus didn't abolish the moral law as a standard of behavior, but he did abolish it as a way of salvation. In other words, we don't come to God by keeping a set of rules and regulations, but because we come to God, we want to keep a set of rules and regulations. We want to be holy because we live for Him. But those rules and regulations, the law, it no longer condemns us, because Jesus took that condemnation when he was on the cross. And so the result of this is the creation of a new humanity, able to be reconciled to God because of the cross. This new humanity is one because Jesus came, and the good news was for Jew and Gentile alike. Jesus preached peace to Jews and Gentiles. Remember him speaking to the Samaritan woman and the shock expressed by his disciples. But remember also that he said, I've come to my people. But Jesus was making it clear that his good news was for Jew and Gentile alike. And it's the same Spirit, the one Spirit, who is at work in both Jews and Gentiles, giving access to the Father. And so in verse 13, we have reference to the once-for-all event of Jesus bringing us near because of his sacrifice. And in verse 18, there's the continuing consequence, the new humanity of which we are part, being brought near because of the work of the Holy Spirit. And this is ongoing. We have continuing access to Father. Not intermittent, not dependent on any whim, but something that we've been given for good. So what does the work that Jesus has done for us bring about? The picture of this new society is painted in verses 19 to 22. John Stott described it as God's new society. We're now citizens of God's kingdom. Remember the description of those outside Christ as stateless? Well, now we are citizens of God's kingdom, which is God ruling his people, giving us all the privileges and responsibilities that go along with citizenship. Somebody has expressed it as, we no longer live on a passport. Rather, we have our birth certificates and we really belong. So we're citizens of God's kingdom and we're members of his household. That's what the birth certificates give us. We're family members. We're adopted, made part of God's family. And then the third picture is of us as part of God's temple, built on the foundations of the apostles and the prophets. That reference there to the apostles and the prophets as the foundation is a reference to Scripture. It may have been the prophets representing the Old Testament and the apostles representing the New Testament, or it may be simply a bundling together of the New Testament. But what's being made clear is that the church stands or falls on its adherence to Scriptures. If you think of a building, once foundations are put in place, that's it. They remain there. You may tinker with the rest of the building, but the foundations remain in place, neither added to nor taken away from. And so the church dare not in any way move away from our foundations. And then we have the cornerstone. The cornerstone holds the building together. And so we have Jesus holding together the growing throng of his people. The chief function of the temple as it was built was to represent the dwelling place of God. And so this new humanity, the church, is to be the dwelling place of God. Yes, God is at work in all of the world, but he has chosen to dwell particularly in his church. And so we have this wonderful picture through these verses of God's new society. That's what God has built. He built it whenever Christ died for us. But he is building it. And there's the tension. God has done the work in Jesus, but is still doing the work. And so when we tear ourselves apart, we are guilty of defacing God's new society. When we introduce new divisions, we're in effect behaving as if we're trying to reverse what Christ has done. Christ broke down those divisions. And when we introduce new ones, it's as if we're pushing back against what he did. But lest we think that this is simply about being reconciled to one another at all costs, it's also worth remembering that when we depart from the foundations of the church, the Scriptures, we're guilty of either trying to add to or subtract from what God has built. And so what's the challenge? The challenge is to live distinctively as God's new society. To recognize that God has chosen to make his dwelling among us. Sometimes we let ourselves off the hook when we say, oh, don't look at the church, look at Jesus. And there is some truth in that. But it's far from the full story. God has chosen to make his particular dwelling in the church. And so people have the right to look at the church and in a sense form their conclusions about Jesus from what they see in us. There's a challenge. What do people see when they look at the church? When they look at our part of the church? Do they see the holy temple, God's handiwork? Do they see, there is the dwelling of God? Or do they see there people struggling, building their own kingdoms rather than living as citizens of God's kingdom, introducing their own divisions rather than living in the reconciliation that God has brought about in Jesus? We are his temple. We are God's handiwork. Let's pray together. Almighty God, it humbles us that you choose to make your dwelling among us, that the Creator of the whole universe should choose to dwell in this new society, this new humanity, which you have called your church. Forgive us when we deface that temple. Forgive us when people look at us and they see something startlingly unattractive. We pray that when they look at us, they will see Jesus and they will be attracted to the church, and so will meet the God who dwells among his people. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.